Let's turn then to Romans and chapter 8. And just to remind you that we've been looking at verse 18, from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. And we are seeing from verse 18 these 12 statements. Now, you don't have to remember them, you don't have to keep them in order, it doesn't matter at all. I guess it's just for me to point out to you that there are 12 such statements, and that these statements can build spiritual resilience for each of us as we go through what verse 18 tells you are the sufferings of this present time. Over the years, I must confess to you that I think we've heard too much about the sufferings of this present time. And there have been moments when I've wished that we would talk less, focus less about the sufferings of this present time. And I've challenged myself because perhaps I've been impatient, perhaps I've been unrealistic. We all experience suffering in this present time. And the word sometimes I find very irritating, the word sufferings, because I guess it is relative, isn't it? What we go through is not as harsh and as difficult as those who live in the Ukraine, or as those who live in Gaza, or as those who live in other parts of the world. And yet, for us, when we go through stuff, then that's the most important, isn't it? Because we are going through it. And I guess sometimes we go through that which is life and simply what life brings along. Other times we go through very painful and tragic experience. So all of us then engage with the sufferings of life. And what Paul does in chapter 8 is he sets out for us 12 truths that he hopes will enable us and strengthen us and encourage us to persevere as Christians in the midst of the sufferings of life. We are going to reach a point at some stage, I don't know when, where we come to that phrase in Romans 8 where Paul says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors." So, in all the sufferings of life, all the frustrations, all the aggravations, the annoyances, the disappointments, the ill health, all of that, we are more than conquerors. Let me give you advance warning. If and when we do come to that, that statement is filled with danger. Because there are those who think that what it means is that we should be able to rise above it, not be affected by the sufferings, be superheroes, untouched by any challenges. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that in the midst of it all, we are more than conquerors. So, what we have in Romans 8 then are these statements that are delivered to people like you and I who are living in this present age that is marked by, characterized by suffering. Different shapes, different sizes, different forms, but nonetheless, that's what this age is characterized by. So, as Paul lays out for us these 12 statements, maybe one of them will make a difference to you. Maybe two or three of them will encourage you and strengthen you, will help you in the midst of whatever it is that you're experiencing. With the result that suffering, hardship, isn't the only thing that you have going on. There is this extra, there is this spiritual reality that is cocooning you and upholding you. Well, as you turn to Romans 8, then I'm not listing the ones we've already looked at, but we are arriving this morning at verse 34. So, to be fair and to help us to remember, we need to put verse 34 in a context, and so we'll do that by reading from verse 31. So, Romans 8, then, and verse 31, and we'll just read down the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Let's read verse 34 again. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And as I see it today, this is what I imagine will happen in the month of December. The month will take the title from verse 34. It's a question. It's the fourth of a series of questions that start at verse 31. Who is he who condemns? So let's take that as our theme for the month of December leading up to Christmas. And then I think, I'm probably wrong, but who knows, there should be four Sundays. So this morning, we'll take the first of those statements from verse 34. It is Christ who died. And then next Sunday, furthermore, is also risen. And then so on through December. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We'll build throughout the month the answer that Paul gives to the question in verse 34, who is he who condemns? So if you like, it's our Christmas theme. We have a theme most years. Let's make Romans 8, verse 34, our theme for this year, taking us up to Christmas. That we might look at it together, worship God together, and be encouraged by the truth of it together. Let's come to God in prayer then. Lord our God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for 12 truths that are laid out for us here, for us to look at, think about, as we live in this present age, the sufferings of this present time. And I've already confessed to getting tired of the word suffering, fed up, hearing about it and talking about it. Lord, it seems at times it's the only thing that we have on our minds as Christian people. And yet, our God, we recognize the reality of what this present age is like. So we recognize it and we come to you and we ask your blessing upon us as we think about that which we can also hold on to in this present time. And Lord, we start off with glory, the glory that shall be revealed in us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And Lord, we go from glory. We go to creation, we go to sonship. Lord, we go to the Holy Spirit praying for us. All things work together for good. Lord, these are the truths that are woven into this passage for the comfort and the strengthening of your people. Bless us, our God, then, as we hear your word together and as we consider its truth. May it help us and glorify you in each of our experiences. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans 8, verse 34, let's look at this question. Who is the one who condemns us? So, as God's people, is there anyone who can raise a finger against us and seek for us to be condemned? Now, this word condemned, it takes us to the judgment seat of Christ. It's taking us into the future when all men and women will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. So I want you to begin this morning by imagining, as I've asked you before, to imagine that scene with Christ upon his throne, revealed in all his glory, having returned with the sound of a trumpet and the voice of an angel. Now, to help you imagine this scene, I want to describe to you a film I remember seeing as a very young boy. I haven't seen the film since, but one scene in that film has always stayed with me. And the film is called A Matter of Life and Death. And it was a film made just after the Second World War. And the central character of the film is an RAF pilot. And he's returning from some bombing raid in Germany, I think. And as he comes across the English Channel, and he's flying back to base, there's a problem with the plane. The other pilots and crew bail out, and he stays there to navigate the plane. And what his crew members didn't know when they bailed out was that this main character had no parachute. And so he's flying the plane, and the plane is falling apart, and he bails out, and he falls, and he's meant to die, but he doesn't. Now, I won't talk to you about that film anymore, other than to say there's one scene in that film where all the servicemen and women who have died in the Second World War are gathered in one place. It's a scene of countless thousands of men and women. And in the film, you see them there with their uniforms on, pilots with their bomber jackets, and army servicemen in their uniforms. And they're all there, thousands upon thousands of young men and women. And in the center of the scene is this great stairway that lifts into heaven. And they're there, having died, and they're there to be judged. Now, whenever I think about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, it is that scene that comes to mind, whether good or bad, whether right or wrong, that's the scene that comes to mind. Hundreds and thousands, countless men and women gathered before the great judge. And in this scene in the film, there is a judge sitting upon his throne. So let's imagine that. They are the whole sum of humanity gathered together from all the ages of human civilization. Everyone who has ever lived gathered in one place before the throne of Christ for judgment. Now, as I'm asking you to imagine that this morning, I want you to imagine yourself. And the moment has arrived when you stand before the great judge, Jesus Christ. And again, in this film, the moment comes when our main character stands center stage to receive judgment. So can I ask you to imagine that? And as you stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, and our God is there present in all his glory and majesty, what do you imagine is in your mind? Now, I don't want to talk to you about the whole doctrine of the last things. I don't want to go into detail, but let's imagine then that as you stand on that great moment before the judge, you've been transformed in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. You've been changed, and mortal has put on immortality, and corruption has put on incorruption, and you're there in your glorious body before Christ. Is there any voice that can be raised to condemn you? Now, I'm not sure what would be in our minds. Would we remember our sins? Would the memory of failure come into our minds? I don't know. But can anyone condemn us in that moment? And some of you might be thinking, well, no, I don't think there could be anybody that can condemn me. What Paul is doing in Romans 8:34 is he's saying to you, in that moment, whether you've been transformed or not, we'll discuss that again. In that moment, there is a voice that could be raised to condemn you. Now, can you identify whose voice that would be? So turn again to Romans 8 and verse 34. And here is what Paul writes. Who is he who condemns? So he's moved on from verse 33. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Is there anyone who can accuse us of a crime? He's moved on from that and he's taken a further step. And the further step is there any voice that could be raised against us that could sentence us on that day that we appear before the judgment seat of Christ? This word condemn is about a judgment against us, like a judge passing sentence. Is there anyone who can do that on this day? And of course, the answer is yes. There's one voice that can be raised. And do you know what that voice is? Are you able to identify that voice? It's not a voice of a person. It's not even your own voice. It is the voice of the law of God. It's the voice of the Ten Commandments. Because on that day, that voice will have been raised time and time again against men and women. Men and women from all ages and all cultures will have heard the voice of the Ten Commandments on that day, seeking to condemn them. So at the moment that you and I come before the judgment seat of Christ, that voice that's been very active and very busy will raise again the commandments of God. You've broken them. You've failed them. And that voice that is to be raised on that day can only be silenced by a far greater voice and a far more wonderful voice. And that's the voice of God himself. And God's voice will be raised on that day. And this is what God's voice will say. So be very clear then. Romans 8, verse 34, you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and the law raises its voice to condemn you. And the voice of God will be heard to say, it is Christ who died for you. Verse 34, it was Christ who was raised for him. Verse 34. Christ, who was at the right hand, my right hand. And then lastly, verse 34. Christ, who always spoke up for him. The voice of God speaking to us about Christ will silence the law of God on that day. So that we can go to Romans 8, verse 1, and we can say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you've been able to imagine the scene then, the voice of the Lord is raised, and a greater voice answers. It is Christ who has died for him. And with that, the Lord is silent, has nothing else to say against you or against me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. And we hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, to that place that is prepared for you, that I have prepared for you." Now, what I want us to do is think about Romans 8, verse 34, and this phrase, "It is Christ who has died." And how is it that Christ dying can silence the law of God? So again, imagine this then. The law of God has spoken against you. God says Christ died for Neil, for you. How does that silence the law? It's a very important question, one that I hope all of us will be able to answer. And to help us to answer it, let's turn to Colossians and the second chapter. And many of you will have known this verse that I'm about to talk to you about. Hopefully, if you have known it, you've rejoiced in it, you've reminded yourself about it over the course of the years. So turn with me to Colossians and chapter 2. And verse 14 is the answer to how God saying Christ has died silences the law. Look at Colossians 2, verse 14. We read there, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now that verse sounds clunky. It sounds awkward. The language is difficult. But it's a very wonderful idea, very powerful truth that Paul is spelling out. I've rejoiced in this truth over the years. I've loved preaching on it. And I'm going to do it again this morning. And if you're familiar with it, it would be terrible of you to say, "Oh, Neil, I don't want to hear that because I know it already." Sermons aren't about entertaining you and tickling your fancy. Sermons are about reminding you of the wonderful truth of what God has done for us in Christ. So what does Colossians 2 verse 14 tell us? What it does is it brings us to the cross. So Good Friday. And that verse asks you to visualize the scene. So I'm asking you to use your imaginations this morning. We've started off with the day of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine yourself there, that voice being raised against you. Now switch from that scene, and I want you to imagine the cross. So you're there in Calvary, if you wish, on that Good Friday, outside of the city of Jerusalem. You're one, if you wish, one of the crowd that we have recorded for us present that day. And as you look at the three who were being crucified with Christ in the center, it was very important for the Roman authorities when they were sentencing someone to such a brutal death that they gave you the reason. They justified the crimes. And as you know, they would do it by nailing above the head of each person being crucified, they would nail the crime for which they'd been found guilty. So there would be a titulus or a title that was above the sentenced man. And you would see that And you would then know that he was being crucified because of rebellion against the Roman Empire, because of insurrection, because he was a traitor. You'd see it there. And you know, don't you, that when we look at Christ upon the cross, we see above his head the titleless King of the Jews. And we are told in the Gospels that that was written in Hebrew, Greek, Latin. There it is for all to see. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now that titleless is the accusation. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? That's not just the charge, but it's the condemnation. Who is he who condemns? So there it is above the head of Christ, the condemnation. Now, what Paul does in Colossians 2 is he asks you to look at Christ on the cross to see that titleless above his head. But Paul has removed the title King of the Jews, and he's nailed above the head of Christ another title. It's far longer, it's far more detailed. It is the list of every breaking of the law of God that you have ever made. It's the full account of all your sins, the handwriting of requirements that is against us. So every accusation, conviction, condemnation that the law of God has established that you have broken, it is all there on that list. And it's nailed above the head of Christ. So that as you look upon the cross and you see your own name there and that long list of accusations, convictions, your record of breaking the law of God, you see it there above the head of Christ. That is why Christ is dying. That's why he's upon the cross, because he is being punished by God for that list that you are responsible for, that you have been found guilty about. It is there for you to see. And Christ died upon that cross, suffering, being punished, bearing the wrath of God, carrying your sins upon that cross in your place. Now that's Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. So that when we come back to Romans 8 and on the day of judgment and you're there standing before the great judge, God says Christ died for him. Christ died for her. And that voice of God then silences the law on that day so that the law of God cannot condemn you. The law has to be satisfied. God isn't some kind of liberal judge who lets you off for the sake of it. The law and its demands must be satisfied. And so the law can be told on the day that we stand before Christ that all its demands have been met, the law has been satisfied, and it was satisfied on the cross when Christ died in your place. You can also understand Romans 8, verse 34 like this. On the day of judgment then, judgment and condemnation will take place for everyone who is outside of Christ. Paul says, doesn't he, on another occasion, knowing the terror of this, we seek to persuade people. And when I think of the film I saw that I've just described to you, it's the immensity and the awesomeness. It is the enormity of that moment that makes an impression on you. When it's only a film, so we can only capture just a tiny amount of the awe and the terror of that occasion. No one escapes it. No human being who has ever lived will miss this day of judgment. And for many on this day, condemnation following judgment will be a present experience. Now, for you and me, when we appear on that day, condemnation and judgment will have already have taken place. So it's not something that can happen on that day for the people of God. It is something that took place many thousands of years before at Calvary with Jesus upon the cross. And so if you want to live this day by day, this is how you do it. For me as a Christian, for you as a Christian, judgment and condemnation are past events. They're over with. They're settled. They're done. It was done by God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, on that Good Friday all those years ago. It's already happened. So for everyone who is in Christ, that judgment has gone. Paul goes on to say something that might be hard to grasp. He says that when Christ died upon the cross, not only was your list of sins nailed above his head, but you were in Christ that day. So as he was nailed upon the cross, you were in Christ. As he was punished, you were in Christ. As he bore the wrath of God, you were in Christ. And so being in Christ, that wrath was borne by him, covering you because you were in him. So it's happened. It's over. It's past. It's settled. It's done. It is something that in the courts and annals of God is a settled matter, can never be repeated. It is something that God himself has addressed and resolved. So let's finish as we turn back to Romans and chapter 8. I've already shown that the passage begins with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no prospect of you and I ever being condemned. We've come out the other side. We have passed through it in Christ. And in Christ, the judgment was made. The sin was punished. God accepted it when he raised Christ from the dead. So that's all behind us as the people of God. As we look forward then to that day of Christ, there can be no voice to condemn us. We will be there as sons and daughters of the living God. And you pass through that judgment into life, eternal life, in the presence of God. So it is an awesome moment, even for us. It is something that you can't capture, can you, in your minds? Every human being gathered into the presence of God. For me, and I don't know if I'm right to say it, but I find that this idea of judgment for sin is a thing that I look forward to. Not for me, but for those who've got away with things, those who've been responsible for genocide or crimes against humanity, they'll give an account to God. But for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Why? What does Romans 8:34 tell you? It is Christ who has died. And it's with that then you can face the future confidently. Let's pray together, shall we?